Well, here we go. My kingdom commentary on what's happening in the world, your questions, and some painful emails to address.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here we are once again on The Line of Fire. My joyful privilege to be with you, Michael Brown. Welcome to the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Because I was overseas almost all of last week and broadcast from overseas but was not able to broadcast live and take questions, I'm going to keep the phone lines open to a wide variety of subjects this week. Not just on Thursday with a Jewish focus and Friday where anything goes, but anything you want to ask me about, talk about, whether it's stuff we've talked about on the show, whether it is unrelated to my current topic, I'm going to get to a number of calls as well, 866-34-TRUTH. So let me ask you this. If someone in England is urging the government to combat Islamic terrorism, and to do a better job of dealing with Islamic radicals who have made clear that they want to kill for their cause. If someone gets up and says to the government, look, you better do something about it, or I'm telling you, people are going to take this in their own hands, and they're going to start their own militias, and they're going to start their own attacks. Is that urging the government to do something before people do something murderous? Or is that inciting people to do something murderous? Is that suggesting to them that they should do it? Obviously, God knows the intent of the heart. Someone could be saying, look, I'm telling you, I'm afraid of this. People are going to start to do crazy things. Government, you got to crack down. You got to do more. Speaking specifically in England. That to me would be urging the government to do something because you are concerned that people are going to do something on their own and take the law into their own hands. That's one thing entirely. It's another thing if someone's telling the government, hey, if you don't do something, we will. Then that is inciting to action. That is stoking the anger and the fires. But from what I can tell, most of the warnings that have been raised in England by those on the right have been urging the government, do something before people do it, as opposed to trying to urge them to take action. But here's urging people to take action. But here's what I find fascinating, and I've got a new article on this as well. In the States, we have the shooting of Congressman Steve Scalise and four colleagues, by whom? By a white man, by a supporter of Bernie Sanders, by a fan of Rachel Maddow. In other words, strongly left-leaning, who wanted to kill as many Republicans as he could. And yet, the narrative on the left is saying what? Well, you know, these guys on the right, these conservatives, you know, they've got these radical policies and they don't believe in same-sex marriage. And, you know, they have different health care, views and things like that. And it's almost like self-inflicted. Oh, so the right is guilty. Got it. The right is somehow guilty when a conservative gets shot, a duly elected conservative political leader gets shot. Somehow it's their own fault. Then you go to England. Now check this out. There you have somebody who, obviously reacting to one Islamic extremist attack after another, decides to take the law into his own hands and does something just as evil, just as ungodly, just as wrong, and rams his vehicle into a crowd of Muslims coming out from prayer. And who's guilty here? It's the right again. Yeah, the right's guilty when you're the victim. And the right's guilty when you're responding to Islamic terrorism. It's always the right. Friends, that's the narrative that's emerging. Watch and see. If you're conservative, if you're a Christian, you're going to be demonized. And somehow you'll end up getting blamed for what the guy did in England. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, absolutely delighted to be with you today. Here's the number to call, 866-348-7884. All right. I'm looking at an article here on CBS News. Poll, Americans say U.S. political debate is increasingly uncivil. Members of Congress are getting positive ratings for the way they responded to the shooting in Alexandria, Virginia last week. President Trump gets slightly lower, though still net positive evaluations for his response to the attack, partly because Democrats are less likely to approve of his handling than of Congress's. 53% of Americans approved of Congress's response, 29% disapproved. So what happened with the shooting last week is it was a wake-up call, and it was sounded loudly and clearly across the nation. And most people in responsible positions, many in responsible positions in the media and the political world realized they needed to be more circumspect in what they were saying. They realized that much of what they were saying was divisive and destructive. They realized that a lot of the rhetoric went too far, that they were responsible for stirring up an atmosphere and helping to create an atmosphere where the tensions got more and more extreme, where the positions got more and more extreme, where the rhetoric got more and more extreme. So in that context, many are stepping back. I didn't see any of the news. I've been reading stuff. I very rarely watch news. I read almost all the news that I get. Even if there's a lengthy discussion on video, normally the transcripts available from the broadcast, and I'll just read those. It's much quicker, and I'm able to do that more easily. But Nancy was able to watch a lot of the news, and she mentioned to me that a lot were getting on the air, even you know, liberal CNN saying, yeah, we've got to be more careful, and different political leaders saying, hey, look, we work together in different settings. We're not all enemies, and you know, we've tried to make efforts to hold our ethics high, and despite that, that hasn't been reported. Some freshman congressmen who are Republicans said, hey, we made an ethical agreement to not attack in certain ways, and news media, you guys didn't cover that at all. I saw many years ago when I was involved in a painful split that was very public, that got covered a lot, and we kept getting calls, hey, and you know, almost like for the latest gossip and latest tidbits. And obviously, you know, everyone involved is trying to be honorable and not malign one another. And I thought, man, this is like gossip columns. And then when we had a major reconciliation, not that long after, you know, within a couple of years, a major reconciliation, that got less coverage than the split. I'm talking about in Christian media. What's that? That a split is something better to report than reconciliation? That division is juicier to report than unity? What kind of reporting is that? I was certainly wrongheaded. But we see the same in our secular media. Oh, if it's juicy, if it's gossipy, if it's ugly, then let's talk about it. If it's divisive, if it's destructive, it's going to make somebody look bad, let's talk about it. And let's demonize the opposition to the point that whatever side you're on, the right or left, those people on the other side are just pure evil and nothing but evil and hardly even human. Demonize. Yeah, and then get your viewers all gnashing their teeth and everything. Further and further apart. Yeah. Things that bring us together, nah, not good for ratings. Steps towards unity, nah, that's not really, you know, what it's about. No. Friends, that's what we're dealing with. So, in the aftermath of this latest act of violence, and we've documented the violent words for years now, we've documented some of the extreme violent rhetoric said gay activists have against conservative Christians, you know, throw them to the lions. We're equating us because we say, you know what, kids really have a mom and a dad. You're like ISIS. You're like the Taliban. What kind of gross, ugly, baseless, vile comparison is that? But that's what we've been getting hit with, and more people believe it. I mean, now, if you don't affirm with joy that Bruce Jenner is really Caitlyn Jenner, that you're a transphobe hardly worthy of participating in American society, you watch how rabid that gets. Mark my words, you watch how rabid trans activists get towards those who differ with them. Oh, it's there to see, and I know some of it is the pain that they wrestle with and the struggles they've had for life, and now there's going to be a lashing out of those that don't affirm them. But you watch and see. Let me just give you some examples, if I may. Again, I wrote about this last week. Let's just see. Violent deeds have turned. Yeah, I called for responsible rhetoric in the media and social media. And then I noted that violent words have turned to violent deeds in my article on the rise of the radical left. And here, May 2005, to give you context here, over 12 years ago, John McCandless Phillips, formerly a Pulitzer Prize-winning New York Times reporter, pointed out how newspapers like the Washington Post and the Times told their readers that evangelicals and traditional Catholics were engaging in a jihad against America. Marcos Moulitsas, founder of the radically left-leaning daily Cost.com, wrote a whole book in 2010 in which he accused conservative Christians of being, quote, the American Taliban, which in turn reflected the sentiments of some Californians who opposed the Proposition 8 pro-marriage bill in 2008 and who carried signs reading, Prop 8 equals American Taliban and 52% equal Nazi. This referred to the 52-48% vote in favor of Prop 8. And don't silence the Christians. Feed them to the lions. Yeah, you hear rhetoric like that, and you believe that people who don't affirm your agenda are that evil, you better believe that it's going to lead to actual violence. And when the violence happens, that people say, well, you know, they kind of deserved it. Because look, people have actually said, well, you can't ignore the fact that Steve Scalise, you know, believe that marriage should be between a man and a woman. What? Are you serious? Yeah. I'm quite serious that these things were said. We played some clips through to that extent yesterday. Yeah, I mean, we want him to get better and everything. We're rooting for him. But, you know, you can't ignore those politics. That is crazy. And if you think, well, it makes sense, friend, you need to step back because you have been brainwashed. You've drunk the Kool-Aid. You're not thinking rationally. You've bought into a radical agenda and don't even recognize it. And yes, when people on the right gave the impression that every gay person was out to sexually seduce your children, and that was their whole goal, and if you're around them, even close to them, you're going to get AIDS, yeah, that was also inflammatory and destructive. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've called out the right also. So look at this. I wrote this September 2015, but things I've been monitoring since 2004. As Maggie Gallagher pointed out earlier this year, those who express extreme hatred towards conservative Christians in America tend to hold relatively high levels of social power. Citing a recent book on Christianophobia by sociologists George Yancey and David A. Williamson. And what does that hatred sound like? Gallagher quoted some of those interviewed by Yancey and Williamson. Quote, I want them all to die in a fire, said one man with a doctorate. They're talking about conservative Christians. I would be in favor of establishing a state for them. If not, then sterilize them so they can't breed more, said a middle-aged man with a master's degree. The only good Christian is a dead Christian, said another under 45-year-old man with a doctorate. I abhor them and wish that we could do away with them, said a middle-aged woman with a master's degree. A torturous death would be too good for them, said a college-educated man between the ages of 36 and 45. They should be eradicated without hesitation or remorse, said an elderly woman with a master's degree. Yeah, these are all quotes in the book Christianophobia by sociologist George Yancey and David Williamson. This is part of the atmosphere that is out there and without question, there is a hostility in the air that has been breeded in in this environment or bred, excuse me, in this environment of extreme intolerance towards conservatives. It is ugly, it is destructive, and it leads to violence. When I hear also the extreme on the right, you know, the conspiratorial theories, and, you know, you get the idea that people are going to come marching into your house next and you know, steal your whole family, and it's just based on conspiratorial nonsense. I'm going to call that out too. But right now, I'm seeing the really harsh, death-wishing type of rhetoric consistently from the radical left. It's ugly. It's out there. We've got to overcome it with love and truth.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So one more time, let me make my point. And it is very simple indeed. Be responsible with your communication. Be responsible for the words that you say. Think through the consequences of the words that you say. What type of response will you get by the words that you speak, by the words that you post? Look, everybody has a voice now. It's not like in the old days that here's the local newspaper and they won't publish your letter to the editor or the op-ed. So the newspaper doesn't. You just post on your Facebook page. You tweet it out. You sit there in your car before you drive to work and talk into the phone, and next thing you post it on YouTube, and who knows, you could have 500,000 views before the week is out because something you said struck a chord. Everybody has a voice now. And you don't like something in an article, you add your comment to it. You disagree with the video on YouTube, you add your comment to it. Be responsible, especially if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus. I mean, part of me wishes that I could just spend a month doing nothing but interacting with people on social media. Now, part of it is because I love truth and I hate seeing falsehoods posted, but unless certain guidelines are violated, if you want to post something about, you know, that Elvis Presley is alive and well and touring the planet Mars right now, we're going to let you do it, right? If you use profanity, If you attack others, if you try to hijack a thread or bring in subjects that are unrelated, then we're not going to allow that to happen. When we spot it, we'll deal with it. But, you know, if we were discussing UFOs and you posted that, you know, we let it go because that's your right to voice your opinion. But the part of me that loves truth, I mean, all of me loves truth, but that part in terms of focused on that, I wish I could just get online on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, and Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter, and Ask Dr. Brown on YouTube, and then on our AskDrBrown.org website, and then all the places that post my articles, the many different places that carry our articles. I wish I could just interact for like a month, do nothing but that, and interact with people, say, actually, you're wrong about this. This is incorrect. No, this is factually wrong. Here's the detail on this. And then also call people on the carpet for their behavior, for their attitude, for their words against others, especially if they claim to be Christians. I wish I could do that and say, okay, here, we're going to take 1 month and say, here's how we should do it. Here's what's right. Here's what's wrong. Here's what's constructive. Here's what's destructive. I tell you what, I wasn't planning on going this direction, but let me take another moment and do it. All right. Let me read some verses to you. And if we could put these into practice in social media, wow, social media would look completely, completely different. Let me just give you some verses from Proverbs, all right? Let's start with Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How many times have you found yourself embroiled in some conflict, email conflict, social media conflict, telephone conflict, where you're going at it with someone And if you had just approached things differently, the whole thing would be different. Someone's upset with you. Man, you really let me down, man. I can't believe it. You promised me you let me down. And you're hurt. You're angry. You think, what? What did I do? It's just like I'm sitting here and you just slapped me in the face. So what do? You come right back with, what in the world are you talking about? I never let you down. Whoa, did you call the wrong number? Did you email the wrong person? What's with you, man? You respond with an equally harsh comment. Now you got to fight. Now you got to battle. Soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What if instead you said, oh my, what happened? Please tell me. Did I do something wrong? I'm so sorry. You have no idea what's going on, but this person's upset. Did you do something wrong? But suddenly, like, oh, well, and then they calm down a little bit normally. So how about if we try that response? And look, I'm a debater. You say something false and wrong, my first response is going to be to correct it. But sometimes there's an interpersonal thing that has to happen first. Sometimes there's a relational thing that has to happen first. And therefore, we focus on that, all right? We focus on the relational issues. And then we get to the actual content issue, which sometimes goes away because it's all relational misperceptions. So try using a soft answer rather than a harsh word. Now you want to know how powerful a gentle word can be? Proverbs 25:15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Wow. A soft tongue will break a bone. That is tremendously powerful. That here, have you ever had it, for example, maybe you're having an intermarital dispute, you and your spouse are upset about something, you're having an argument. And Nancy and I have a wonderful relationship, married over 41 years now. We have a wonderful, great relationship. Yeah, we've had our arguments over the years. And I remember one time I was upset and I was not going to apologize. And I remember saying to myself, you know, I always apologize first. That's what I was thinking. You know, I always apologize first. And I'm just not going to do it again. I'm right. She's wrong. And I'm just not going to do it again. And suddenly, whether it was my own thoughts or the Holy Spirit, just nailed me with, that sounds like pride. That's pride. All that is pride. So I humbled myself and I thought, if Nancy's upset, there must be a reason for it. And I said to her, please tell me what I did that upset you. Immediately, she was as calm as could be, and she explained what had happened. And I thought, oh, yikes, she's right. I totally forgot about that. So the issue that we were arguing about wasn't even the issue. There was something else that was behind it. And when I humbled myself and put her first, everything changed. I can tell you how many times this happened. When someone's really been hot towards me and I feel that they're in the wrong, but I try to reach out to them because I realize at that moment, and Nancy, I'm not saying she was really hot then, but we were definitely, you know, we'd locked horns. But there are other times when someone is really hot with me and I say to myself, okay, humble yourself and reach out. And I'll say, hey, please tell me how I hurt you or how I let you down. And then almost always the response, okay, look, you didn't hurt me, but here's what happened. Look, I love you too, man. And it just suddenly, the communication changes. Oh, that we would practice that on social media. I think I need to write a whole article on this. And how about this? Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. That applies to social media communication too. We'll be right back. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, 866-348-7884. Hey, friends, I am so excited about this ongoing debate with Counter-Missionary Rabbi Yisroel Blumenthal. 1 month ago, we both released a 20-minute video on YouTube on the subject of the real Jewish Messiah. Obviously, I say the scriptures point categorically to Jesus Yeshua being the Messiah. Obviously, he differs categorically. So the agreement was we post our first 20-minute video, and then 1 month later, we post a rebuttal to one another's video. And then 1 month after that, we post a final response to one another, and then we'll have an hour on each side, so a two-hour virtual video debate. Well, part two went up on Monday, and today's Tuesday, right? Just got back from overseas, still trying to get my days right. Just went up yesterday, and it's getting a lot of attention on our YouTube channel, and you can conveniently watch it in the digital library. So just go to askdrbrown.org, and you'll see it right on the homepage in the digital library, my rebuttal to Rabbi Blumenthal. There's also a link where you can watch his rebuttal to me as well. Our goal is that you watch both of the presentations. And let me just see here. Let me just take a look and see, since we posted it again, watch it on our digital library, askdrbrown.org. Then if you want to get involved in the discussion on YouTube, by all means, just click over to YouTube and it'll get you there. Yeah, already, just since posted, 164 comments since yesterday, which means it's getting a good amount of attention. And what's great is that a good number of Jews who do not believe in Jesus, quite strongly do not believe in Jesus, are weighing in. So if you are one that likes to interact with Jewish people who do not believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, this is a great place to do it. We've also got new videos up, new articles, all at askdrbrown.org. All right, I'm going to take some calls shortly, but let me grab an email. And I've got some pretty heavy ones to get to. Here's a lighter one. Diana, Jacob said to Joseph about Ephraim and Manasseh, they are mine as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Is there any connection in the birthright blessings given to Joseph's two sons to the United States and what used to be called Great Britain? When I read those blessings in Genesis 48:1-20 and 22-27, I can't help but wonder what nation has been blessed in the 18th, 19th, and 20th centuries as these mention. I've read and heard teachings for many years on this question. Please, Dr. Brown, can you enlighten me to the teachings from God's Word and Christian love, Diana? Yeah, with all respect, Diana, forget about it. Absolutely, categorically not. These are prophecies that have to do with the children of Israel, not Great Britain and not the United States. The United States and Great Britain are not the descendants of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. Obviously, you have Jews living in our midst, and there's been a Jewish presence at different times in our history and in Great Britain's history. But no, these are not prophecies there. And by the way, some of the prophecies are general enough or generic enough that it's very, very easy to apply them to numerous peoples at different times if you go outside of those that they were speaking of. In other words, if I prophesy over your son that he's going to be a great baseball player one day and famous around the world, well, maybe I was prophesying about any of 100 other famous baseball players. In other words, you could apply it to others, but none of them are your son. So the Americas, the United States of America, Great Britain, their history does not trace back to the people of Israel. All right? So doesn't work. Forget it. Don't even think twice about it. Better to focus on other things in your studies. All right, we'll be right back. I'm going to grab some calls when we return.
It It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of society and chaos in a church all too often in compromise. 866-348-7884. I'm going to spend some time now answering your phone calls and responding to your emails. We'll start in Boston with Fab. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Shalom Aleichem.
Aleichem Shalom.
Dr. Brown, you are awesome. I just want to tell you, you are definitely a warrior for Christ, and I'm so grateful that we have you in our generation to bring biblical truth to everyone. And I'm very excited about your debate with Rabbi Blumenthal, and I do comment on your YouTube threads. And what I am seeing, and the question I want to pose is, I see that some people believe that, yes, Yeshua is the Messiah, but he's not divine. Hebrew Israelites never thought the Mashiach or the Messiah would be divine. I hear this. I see this. And my argument is, Yeshua is definitely divine. I'm not necessarily a Trinitarian, whereas with the Catholic Creed portion of it, but I know Yeshua is divine. I know that Echad is plural. I know that Elohim is plural in its majesty. So what the argument that ultimately what I think what it boils down to is the Word of God. Most of them are conceding that the Word of God pre-existed before Yeshua. And Yeshua, I know, is the Word of God. So here's the question. Is the Word of God, the Word that comes out of God, what comes out of God, is that divine? I say yes. The Word of God in and of itself is divine. So if Yeshua is the Word of God, then most certainly he is divine just off the premise that he comes out of God. He is the Word.
Yeah, that's a worthy argument. In other words, the Word of God, it contains divinity. The Word of God is an extension of God's character. It is not something that is then created in a secondary way, but rather it comes forth from him and returns to him. It reflects his mind and his will. That's one of the arguments that we use in Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. And then again, in The Real Kosher Jesus, we have a section on this. When the Hebrew Bible was translated into Aramaic, originally done orally in the synagogue, when there were areas where the Jews did not understand Hebrew, but they did understand Aramaic. So what would happen would be that you would, in the synagogue, read a few verses in Hebrew, and then they'd be translated into Aramaic so everyone would understand what was being read. And the Aramaic Targum, these translations, which increasingly became paraphrastic as the centuries went on. But what happened was that they introduced this concept of the Memra of the Lord, Memra being word. And many places where it would speak of God's direct activity with a person, the Targum would insert instead the Word of the Lord. Rather than God spoke to someone, the Word of the Lord spoke to someone. Or Jacob in Genesis 28, when he makes a vow to the Lord that if the Lord will do this, this, and this for me, then the Lord will be my God. In the Targum, it becomes, if the Word of the Lord will do this for me, then the Word of the Lord will become my God. So this Memra is something that really ties in with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Memra, and the Memra was with God, and the Memra was God. So that certainly does point to deity. And then John 1:14, and the Memra became flesh. So it's not that God became flesh as if he ceased sitting on the throne in heaven and ceased filling the universe and took on an earthly form, but rather the Word of the Lord, an expression of God, an aspect of God, hence the Son of God, takes on flesh. And when you mention Echad actually just means one, and it doesn't mean singularity, it doesn't mean plurality, it just means one, just like our English word. So you could talk about one cup, or you could talk about one couple. You could talk about one team. You could talk about one group. In other words, something, a cup is just a singular item, but a team or a couple or a group, that item has many parts to it. So we say God is complex in his unity. But Fab, what I've known would be coming for years is upon us in increasing measure, namely that some Messianic Jews have departed from a full belief in the Messiah's divinity, thinking, well, you know, this is the ultimate stumbling block for the Jewish community, and it gets us away from believing in one God. What we need to say is we believe in one God only, the God of the Bible, who is complex in his unity and has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit, and we believe that alone rightly explains the biblical text. But this is where you're going to see the great attack and the great confusion. Christians can sometimes go so far emphasizing the deity of Jesus that we get away from the fact it's presented as a mystery in Scripture, something very profound, something stated very carefully, and that the constant emphasis of Scripture is that there's one God and one God only, and that through Jesus, the world comes to worship the one true God, the God of Israel. But Fab, I appreciate you weighing in, and I really appreciate your very kind words. Thanks so much. So absolutely, emphasizing the Messiah as the Word made flesh points to his divinity. God's Word is as divine as he is. Thank you for the call. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Michael in Oak Forest, Illinois. You're on the line of fire.
Hi, Dr.
You turn
Brown.
Turn your radio down, please, if you've got it on, okay?
Right.
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead.
Oh, wonderful. Now, first and foremost, just like the previous caller, you have had major inspiration. I've read your books, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. I did papers in college about, you know, Jewish apologetics. And, you know, I was a brand new believer at the time, but, you know, your books are just, you know, put it in baseball terminology, you clubbed it out of the park. So, anyway, I really enjoyed reading those things and, you know, coming to a lot of different things. My question is, what are your thoughts about, there are many within the Hebraic roots, the Netzarim, that believe, you know, obviously the two-house teaching. That, you know, obviously the house of Judah, which are, you know, the Jews, you know, the ones that contain the oracles of Yahweh. And, you know, that pretty much makes one, you know, physically Jewish. Is they have the Torah, they have the Hebrew language, and then, of course, those that come in from among the Gentiles, as per Ephesians 2, it says, you've joined the commonwealth of Israel. You've torn down the, you know, Yahushua, or Yeshua tore down the Mishita, you know, between the two, making the two one. Does that allude back to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, where it clearly states, you know, pretty much the same thing, that I will make a covenant of peace with them, you know.
Yeah, it's definitely not. Yeah, it's definitely not the same thing. It's a dangerous, misleading teaching, the two-house theory or the two-stick theory, that Gentile believers who get saved are now somehow tied in with the physical descendants of Israel in a physical sense. Certainly not. It's absolutely not what the text speaks of. It's easily demolished by reading through the prophetic books where you see that Israel and Judah are used interchangeably, that Israel and Ephraim are used interchangeably. It absolutely doesn't work. If you wanted to say, on some level, it can be spiritually applied, just as God promised to do with the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, with the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah, that symbolizes what he will do with Gentile and Jew. That's not a problem. For example, Paul takes God's words in Hosea to Israel, where Paul says to God says to Israel, you're going to be called Lo Ami, not my people, and Lo Ruchama, no compassion on you. And now God restores Israel to himself and says, you're my people again, and I have compassion on you. So Paul now applies that spiritually to the Gentiles, who are the ultimate non-people of God. But for sure, Ezekiel 37 is not speaking of that. And Gentiles who get saved remain Gentiles, like Jews who get saved remain Jews. That's why Paul writes to the Roman believers in Romans 11, says, I'm writing to you Gentiles, in as much as I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's why he writes in 1 Corinthians 7, if you are called, meaning called to salvation, circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. So if you're a Jew, don't become a Gentile. And if you're uncircumcised, you're a Gentile, don't become circumcised, don't become a Jew. Everyone remain in the state you were when you were called, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile. And then from there, as part of the same one family, part of the larger commonwealth of Israel, Israel and the commonwealth of the nations in the Messiah, as one family with equal status in the Lord, we enjoy him together. Hey, check out on the website HebrewForChristians.com, Hebrew the number 4, Christians.com, their article on the two-house theory. I think you'll find it helpful.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, can I tell you where a lot of false teaching and heresy arises from? Michael Brown here. If you've got a question for your comment or you disagree with me, please don't just post your disagreement on social media. Call, because excellent chance if you post it on social media, one of our channels, I won't see it anyway. Because there's too much that comes in, and I don't see and read all of it. That's number one. So if you want me to see it, good chance I won't, just to start there, all right? Not because your comments aren't important, but simply because there's only so many hours in a day, and you've got to put first things first. Second thing is this. If you do post on social media, and I do see it, 99.9% of the time I'm not going to reply. Why? Because it's not for me to get drawn into every single battle and every single dispute. Again, if I was to do that, that's all I'd spend my time doing. And if I reply to one and not another, well, why I do that? So it's the rarest of times I will reply. Unless I start a discussion saying, hey, let's interact right here. But that's very rare. Also, if you call, we can have a civil conversation going back and forth. In a matter of a few minutes, accomplish more than we might in an endless Twitter battle or something like that. So, with that in mind, if you differ with me on something and you'd like me to know it, that's one reason we have live talk radio. When am I going to debate you? Well, did I say it's going to be a debate? If you want to challenge me on something, call me a fool or a liar or wrongheaded or misinformed, go ahead. Put the facts on the table. The facts are with you, I'll say you're right. The facts are not with you, I'll say you're wrong. Just be big enough to do it, where there can be honest push back. I'm not going to play games with you. I'm not going to manipulate things. I'm not going to set it up to try to make you look bad. In fact, I've had guests on where I've got a break. Say, all right, I'm getting in the last word, but we come back, you go. All right, you get in the last word. I do my best to be as fair as I can. Unless people are obstinate and won't listen and constantly talk over us, then we put them on hold so they can at least listen to what we're saying. If they keep doing it, then we finally have to cut them off. But that's also for the sake of radio listeners, because two people talking at the same time is not conducive to happy radio. But let me share this. One major cause of error, doctrinal error, heresy, is people majoring on a minor, people focusing on one part and not on the whole. People making a secondary or tertiary, well, I don't know what the term, what's a quartiary, I don't know, quaternary, right? Some tangential point, making that major, and then building a whole ministry on that. That is a common way that heresy comes in. I find it absolutely critical that we put our emphasis on the main things. Now, I'd be the first to tell you that I have a particular calling to deal with certain issues. In other words, not everyone is called to do Jewish apologetics and debate rabbis, right? I understand that. Not everyone is called to tackle the culture wars the way I do. But I believe we're all called to be people of prayer, all called to be people in the Word, all called to love the Lord, all called to exalt Jesus, all called to reach out to the lost in one way or another. I believe all of us are called to do that. So my goal is always ultimately to build you up in God and to keep you focused on Jesus, the Son of God, to the glory of God the Father. That is a constant, constant, constant goal, and that remains my goal. And my preaching and ministry around the world, that's always the goal, is to draw you closer to God and to get you more in His Word and living a life that's pleasing to Him. That's always, always the goal. And you'll find some group gets some, or some teacher, they get this one particular point, this one Greek or Hebrew word, they're going to build a whole ministry on it. And it's their only mistaken interpretation of the word, what I, you know, what I see when these people get fringe. Or they're going to take, you know, one prophetic passage and now make that the main thing. And it reminds me of this analogy, and I find it to be a terrific analogy. It's a demonstration, actually. If you've heard this before, just enjoy it for the many who haven't. A guy was giving a public demonstration at a talk one day, and he had this vase, or vase, if you call it that, glass vase. And it was large. And he took a bunch of large rocks that just fit in the mouth of that vase, and he filled it to the top. And he said, how many think this is full? Yeah, can't get any more big rocks in there. Basically, everybody raises their hands. So then he takes some small rocks and start putting them in there, all these little holes, in it, and they start sliding through here, 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 here. How many think it's full now? People are like, looks it, I don't know. Then he takes some gravel, and he starts pouring the gravel in, right? Starts pouring the gravel in, and now, I mean, it's right up to the brim. How many think it's filled now? Oh, it looks pretty full. Then sand. Then he gets sand, pours the sand in. And at every little place there's room for sand, it slides in there. And now, I mean, it's packed. How many think it's full now? People are like, yeah, I guess so. Because what's the motto of the story? What's the motto of the demonstration? That's easy, right? It's easy. It must be that there's always room for more. No, that wasn't the motto. That wasn't the lesson. The lesson was this: put the big rocks in first, because if you don't put them in first, there won't be room for them later. Oh, that is different. That's a different approach. That's a different emphasis. But isn't that the truth in life? If you don't put the major things into your day, into your life first, they never get done. How many times have you said, I'm going to spend special time in prayer or in the Word, whatever, and you're just going to take care of this one thing first, and then it's the end of the night, and you realize I haven't even met with God today? Yeah, it is important that we major on the majors and then let everything flow from that. So I'm not saying this radio show is the perfect representation of a total balance, because I'm on the radio for specific purposes. But if you come through our ministry school, through Fire School of Ministry, or if you're a member of our home congregation, or I was discipling you in some method or manner, then obviously the major things are what get the major emphasis over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, and everything flows out of that. Whereas instead, cults, heretical groups, groups that go off, they major on a minor point. That becomes their focus. That becomes their main identity. And because of that, they very easily fall into deception and error. Hey, friends, we've got a great special resource offer this week. You can get a DVD where I preach on breaking the strongholds of food, the first preached message just devoted to that that I brought along with the book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food, which continues to get rave reviews from readers whose lives are being greatly changed. I was running into people in Israel who wanted me to know the impact the book had on them. So to take advantage of this and in the process support our ministry and support this radio program, go to the website now. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Take advantage of that offer. Let's stand together. We are making a difference in many lives. Well, here we go. My kingdom commentary on what's happening in the world. Your questions and some painful emails to address.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So let me ask you a question. Let's say that there is a gang attack and your next door neighbor is brutally killed by this gang. Would that get your attention more than if there was gang violence in a country in Africa that took 50 lives today? Yeah, obviously, because it's your next door neighbor. It's someone you know. It brings it close to home. Could I be next? It underscores it where you probably don't even know about the 50 people killed in gang violence in Africa, my hypothetical here. You probably don't even see it in the news. And if you do, it's just terrible, but it's so distant. That's just the way we're going to be as human beings. So we know that there's terrible suffering in North Korea. We know that people are being horrifically tortured, that whole families get put in prison there. For those that have made it somehow, the reports are beyond comprehension, the level of suffering. For years running now, North Korea has been listed as the number one worst country in the world in which a Christian can live. Number one worst country in the world. It is state-sponsored, brutal, horrific persecution. And, you know, you try to flee to China and you get caught, you're going to suffer horrifically. It is, as President Trump said, a brutal regime. Well, we know about all that. We know about people starving. We know about all of the hardship. And yet, for the most part, it's kind of out of sight, out of mind, because it's North Korea and there's so little communication from there and it's far away and all of that. So now we have this tragedy with Otto Warmbier. Young man, 22-year-old man, goes over with this pioneer tour group that takes you to places you wouldn't normally go to North Korea. He allegedly sneaks into a floor in the hotel that is one that you are not allowed to go to, and allegedly steals a propaganda poster. His friend said he was just set up. There's no truth to it. Anyway, he's sentenced to 15 years hard labor and then sent home a few days ago in a coma. They claim there was some medical problem. Others say obviously he's tortured one way or another. And he dies at home. An absolute tragedy. Is it possible he had some medical condition? Yeah, I mean, I imagine an autopsy will sort that out. But you got to say 99% sure he was tortured and he was killed by the North Korean regime. And it reminds me of the horrific nature of this brutal regime. It reminds me of how many people are suffering there. It reminds me of how we need to be praying for North Korea and praying for the church in North Korea. So just that quick word to you. It is horrible. It is dark. It is evil. The regime needs to be toppled. Somehow God needs to bring down the corrupt leadership if they will not repent so that God can have mercy on the people of North Korea. It's one of the saddest stories of the 20th and 21st centuries, and this recent event just underscores it. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. We come back. I'm going to go straight to the phones. I'm going to answer some emails. We're going to talk about some other items in the news today as well, right here on The Line of Fire. Don't miss a second.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, this is Michael Brown, 866-348-7884. Because I was overseas almost all of last week, even though we broadcast it from Israel, from Germany, as promised, I was not able to take calls from Tuesday through Friday. So I'm opening the phone lines for varied subjects, different things that we don't normally get into during the week. Maybe on Thursday and Friday we get into more. Phone lines are wide open, 866-348-7884. Hey, tomorrow, God willing, for 2 hours, my special guest, Dr. James White, we're going to be talking about real Islam. Is there one monolithic Islam? Is violent Islam true Islam? Is peace-loving Islam true Islam? Talk about a recent interfaith dialogue that he had with a Muslim leader that's created a lot of controversy. So that's tomorrow. If you have an Islamic-related question, by all means, give us a call. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Charles in Lancaster, Texas. Hey, buddy, how you doing?
I'm doing great, Dr. Brown. How are you doing today?
Doing very well. Thank you, sir.
Hey, so the last hour you had a caller, I think they had a question in regards to the Hebrew Roots movement, and
yep.
I heard you make reference to the HebrewForChristians.com website, and
mm-hmm.
I just wanted to point out that it's Hebrew and then the number four, Christians.com, because if you type in the actual word, F-O-R, Hebrew 4, instead of the number, you won't get anywhere. So I just wanted to...
No, I appreciate that. Yeah, I did say the number four in it when I gave it.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, because I was – no, that's fine. It's good to re-clarify. I was looking at it as I said it, and that was the reminder to use the number four. But, Charles, let me ask this. As we've met, and I've met your family, I think it'd just be fun to have this conversation for a moment, all right?
Okay.
So you are an African-American. You are – a Christian devoted to following Jesus, Christian in terms of in the biblical sense, devoted to following Jesus, and yet you've gotten a tremendous interest over the years in the Hebrew language and in reaching Jewish people with the gospel. How'd that happen?
Wow, that's a great question. You know, I stumbled across you on YouTube, man, and I was listening to just the things that you had to say. I think the video it was funny. You were answering a question that also you had on the last hour about the nature of God. And I was like, man, this is really interesting. And you were talking about the Memra and I just kept listening to what you had to say, kept learning what you had to say. And I was like, man, I'm learning more things about the Bible from this Jewish man than I heard you speaking on how Israel's destiny is to be a light to the nations. I was like, man, this makes a lot of sense. How come I'm not getting this anywhere else? And I was like, man, these are the people of Jesus, my Savior. I'm like, man, this message needs to get out. And you're the one that's really helped me out the most in that. So that's really how it started. I figured, hey, if I'm going to be a witness to Jewish people, especially those who do not know that Jesus is the Messiah, I need to learn some Hebrew. I need to learn. Learn a lot about the Tanakh, so to say, the first covenant. Learn these things. You know, if I talk to rabbis, me and you sat down. I told you that I spoke to rabbis, and you know, you got to learn these things. So you know, I'm like, man, this is God just gave me the heart. I don't know what else to say. God really gave me that heart, and so that's why I do it. I pretty much dedicate a lot of my time and study for that specific area.
Sweet.
Yeah.
Well, that's – and how many kids do you have?
Four. Got a quartet.
Four kids. And so you're working hard, raising your family, married with four kids, but finding time to study Hebrew too. Have you brought your family into this at all? Do they have an interest in any of this?
Yeah. Well, you know, I brought them to meet you. My kids are little, but they know, man. They know we pray for Israel every Friday. We have a routine with our kids. Certain day we pray for family. This day we pray for friends. You know, on Tuesday we pray for them for friends this morning. Then on Friday we pray for your ministry. We pray for Israel. You know, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so, yeah, they're very aware of it. They know their savior, you know, comes from the Jewish people. And Paul says that, you know, us as Gentiles, we owe a lot to them. You know, we should be grateful and thankful for the Jewish people. So, yeah, my kids know that for sure.
Well, that is sweet to hear. Yeah, meeting your wife and kids was a delight. And you know, 99% of the folks that call, I don't know who they are. We haven't met face to face, but since we have met and chatted, I thought I'd ask you that. So nice to hear it. Keep up the good work, and may God's blessing be on you and your wonderful family.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it. If we have just another second, I have a really quick question for
Go
you.
Go ahead. Sure. Sure.
Okay. Yes. In regards to the Hebrew Roots movement, I know somebody that's involved in it, and I understand you have a lecture that you did on the Hebrew Roots movement, and I was wondering, how do I find it? There's a video, and I don't know where to find it. Do you know how to find it?
Just shoot in an email. I thought we had it up on our in our digital library. Perhaps not, but what happened was I gave a talk for Southern Evangelical Seminary. We talked about how to best do it because they got a bunch of sharp folks there, students and grads and profs. So what I did is I gave a strong argument for the Hebrew Roots. I argued the point, and again, we're not talking about a rightful recognition of the Jewish roots of the faith, but an extremist thing where Gentiles try to live like Jews and think that, you know, they've now become Israelites and things like that, and they have to keep the feasts, and some even, you know, but it's mandatory. You have to keep dietary law. Gentiles, they have to live like Jews, and if they don't, they're not right with God, etc. And some go even further than that. So I gave my lecture, and then I said, okay, refute it, take it apart. And that's what we did. And so there are real sharp guys there, and they, you know, challenged this, challenged that. I said, great point, good, you're on to this, correct on this. So that's how we did it. I thought, let them learn by me trying to present the other position. And, you know, if you're going to reject something strongly and really devote time to rejecting it, then it's important that you be able to present it. So, you know, for example, if I was going to take the side of a rabbi, you know, I've done this with a bunch of Messianic Jews. Okay, I'm going to be the rabbi. Try to win me to Jesus. And then I try to tear up what they're saying and say, okay, now I think you need my class. Let's do it. You know, the same thing with Can You Be Gay and Christian? I could forcefully present the other viewpoint. So I tried to present the other viewpoint that I differed with, and then it was taken apart. But if you shoot a note to us, if we have it on our website, we'll tell you where. If not, we'll get it up. Okay.
Okay. Awesome. I appreciate it, man. Great talking to you again.
Sure thing. God bless you, man. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, before I go back to the phones, for all of you who pray for me and our ministry team regularly, thank you. From the bottom of my heart, thank you. That's the most important thing of all. Oh, financial support is tremendously important, and many of you help us in that way as well. And there are many other things you can do to support us and stand with us, but prayer is always first. Prayer is always first. So thank you. Thank you for your prayer support. Deeply appreciate it. In fact, it's through your prayer support that often funds are released and people are able to give and help and doors are opened and impact is increased. And God's leading and guiding is there and his protection is there and on and on. So thank you for your prayer support. And those of you that pray for me as a family, that's really moving to me. Over the years, I've met some of the families. I've taken pictures with the kids, and they know who I am. Or I tell them, I'm your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Can some of them listen to the show, or they can recite the phone number and things like that? That's very, very meaningful to me. I appreciate it. And even when I'm on the radio talking about a hot subject or something kind of controversial and maybe a little bit difficult to talk about on the air, I'm thinking, okay, are some of these little kids listening? How do we delicately discuss this issue now? And of course, you parents know when to say to the kids, hey, go play for a second, because this is, you know, something we got to talk about that's a bit out of their range at that moment. But thank you from the heart. All right, I've got some more email questions I want to get into, and your phone calls today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Be sure to check out my latest articles and videos on our digital library at AskDrBrown.org. If you haven't been there, sign up today. Sign up for our e-blast. Sign up to get our emails. They're informative. They'll keep you posted on things. They'll let you know about special resources we have. And when you sign up for our emails, I'm sending you a free ebook, 7 Secrets of the Real Messiah, a real eye-opener. So if you haven't signed up to get our emails, go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. And when you're there, sign up for the emails. Let us send this to you. We'll be right back. Shake the nation, change the world. Change the world. It's fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. That is the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to take your calls on a wide variety of subjects, as well as get into some important email questions and always ongoing commentary on what's happening in the world around us. Let's go to Manchester, New Hampshire. Julie, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Shalom, shalom, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Shalom to you.
Thank you. So I was listening to you with the previous caller, and you asked him, how did he come into the, I think you used Hebrew roots, I'm not sure, the Hebrew roots of the faith.
Jewish roots. I said not the Hebrew roots
Jewish
movement.
Jewish roots?
But interested in the Jewish roots of the faith. Yep.
Okay, we'll go with Jewish roots. I'm not picky either way.
I was talking about it on the air yesterday that restoring the Jewish roots of the faith to me is a positive thing. It is a biblical thing. The Hebrew roots movement is actually somewhat cultic and sometimes downright heretical. So we
yes,
make a distinction
like
there, although there's overlap. There can be overlap, and sometimes people use things differently. I'm just trying to have some modicum of consistency here. But anyway, back to you.
Yes, I agree with it, actually. I do tend to try to stay away from the Hebrew roots word, really. But with that said, you know, I was never raised Christian, and I received the Lord, I think, 10 years ago now. And so I've kind of evolved into the faith. But the one thing I didn't do is I wasn't raised Christian. I wasn't raised Catholic or any of this. So I didn't have these preconceived notions or way to
yep.
interpret things. And it seems that the moment I was saved, I immediately went into the truth of just the, we'll say, the Jewishness of the Messiah and the culture and the history. I just automatically went there. And I'm noticing that it did separate me a little bit from the common churches that are here, especially in New Hampshire, where, you know, the law was nailed to the cross, and, you know, they're hearing me speak the way that I speak because of how I studied when I first turned to the Lord. But now I'm starting to see a trend. I am starting to see the body of Christ open their eyes, and whether they know what's happening or not, I'm seeing them start to embrace the Jewishness. They're not
yep.
separating that Jewishness so much. Have you noticed
yep.
that?
Oh, yeah, for sure,
yes.
Judy. This is quite a major thing that's been happening. Now, you'll always see the negative fringe. You know, the pendulum, when it swings, tends to swing too far. And
right.
that's because of human beings that get overly zealous with things. But, for example, when the Messianic movement really began, there are prior aspects to it, and Jewish believers, even rabbis that came to faith, that continued to have a synagogue and continued to live as Jews, and this happened, you know, some centuries before, and of course was, you know, common for Jewish believers for hundreds of years after the time of Jesus. But the real rebirth in a larger way of multiplied congregations around the world of the modern Messianic Jewish movement is really, you know, after the Six-Day War, late 60s into the early 70s. And even though I'm Jewish, when I came to faith in a typical Christian way in terms of not really thinking about Jewish roots of anything. And this is just, you know, Christianity is the faith and this is the true faith for a Jew to follow now. And when I first ran into Messianic Jews, I thought it was weird. And there may have been a few extremes in what they were doing, you know. But, you know, why are you worshiping on the Saturday? Why do you still talk about Shabbat and Sabbath? Why do you celebrate Passover instead of Easter? I mean, I didn't get it initially because I was brand new, you know, but I was brand new in this Christian environment. Now this is, you know, so commonly understood, so commonly recognized. More and more Christians celebrate the biblical calendar without trying to become Jews. They recognize Jesus was a rabbi, not a reverend. He was Yeshua. I mean, things that you know, translations of the Complete Jewish Bible and other Tree of Life, these are out in increasing measure in a more and more mainstream way. And you even have more Christians saying, well, is it wrong if we celebrated Sabbath on the seventh day? Well, why would it be wrong? You know, whereas in the past, it would have been like, what? Who would even think of that? Everyone knows Sabbath is Sunday, et cetera. So, yeah, there's definitely something positive. Now, I run into the people, the casualties, that swing too far and that get caught up in, you know, they're Gentiles that try to live like Jews and get caught up in that identity. Or they begin to question fundamentals of the faith because they get so interested in Jewish study that they forget to commune with the Lord and abide in the vine. So I run into those, and I'm always warning about that. But sure, just a holistic restoration to what would have been the norm in New Testament times and would have been widely understood in New Testament times when the first, quote, church was almost all Jewish with a few Gentiles, and the question was, where do the Gentiles fit? And then it shifted over the centuries to where do the Jews fit? The early question that the church had to deal with, Acts 15, was if you're a Gentile and you become a follower of Jesus, do you have to become a Jew in order to do it? Because after all, it's the Jewish Messiah. And that was the debate in Acts 15. And then it finally was decided, no, Gentiles don't have to become Jews in order to follow Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. They can have equal standing with the Jews through faith. Over the centuries, the thing changed. Can a Jew follow Jesus without becoming a Gentile? I have Jewish friends of mine, Julie. When they came to faith, they were given a ham sandwich to prove that they were really saved. If you talk about something that's stupid. Horrible. And if you go back to the Middle Ages in Catholicism, there are baptismal formulas. I cite them in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, where a Jew getting baptized would have to renounce all connection to their people, renounce Sabbath, renounce Passover, renounce marriage within their people, and would have to curse the rabbis and revere Mary and even say, I'll eat pork. I mean, that's as sick as it gets, and yet these were actually baptismal formulas. So, Julie, without question, there is now a greater recognition even of the role of the law, not legalism, not salvation by the law, but the preparatory work of the law and culminating in the Messiah and not being so much opposed to the gospel, but first step, second step. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus, the Messiah. One builds on the other. So, yeah, it's definitely very, very positive. Something that is very scriptural, very positive, is definitely happening. And as long as we keep Jesus, Yeshua, central and life in God central and build on that and find our identity in him, rather our primary identity being in I'm Jewish, I'm Gentile. No, our primary identity is being in him. If we do that, then by all means, we are on the right track. Thank you for weighing in. And yep, you're right. 866-34-TRUTH. We come back. I want to answer some emails, and I may have some commentary on some of the latest news as well. We shall see together right here on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. And if you haven't been following my virtual video debate with Rabbi Yisrael Blumenthal on YouTube, you can catch up by going to our digital library, askdrbrown.org. You'll see it in the latest videos. It is my rebuttal to his presentation with a link to his rebuttal of mine. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm not sure what I was thinking just during this break here, but I put a cough drop in my mouth. Now, I've got it slid over by the side of my mouth, and I don't think he can detect it. Johnny, what do you think? Howard, can I get away with this and leave the cough drop in for a moment? If there's any detection of it by our brilliant radio listeners who are tuned in, zoned in, then, well, we'll just have to get rid of it. But maybe it can stay. Well, glad to have you on the air with me today. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Thanks, Johnny. I appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We've got a special broadcast tomorrow with Dr. James White. If you have a question about Islam, if you have a question about whether it's fruitful to have interfaith dialogue, is it right to bring an imam into a church and then a pastor or leader to go into a mosque and have a dialogue about Islam? Does that open doors to preach the gospel? Does that open doors to deception? We'll be discussing all that with my guest, Dr. James White. So be sure to call in if you have a question on this. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. And before I get into some email questions, just want to mention to you that my phone lines are wide open this week because I was overseas. I did broadcast, as promised, from Germany and from Israel. I just was not able to take calls in the process. So because of that, you can call me, even if it's not relevant to what I'm talking about on the air, by all means, give me a call, 866-348-7884, and I'll try to weave in some of your questions as well. I have a new article up on hypocritical responses to the shooting of Steve Scalise and the vehicular killing of a Muslim. I think you'll find this to be a very eye-opening article. You can read it at AskDrBrown.org. It's just been posted on the stream as well, stream.org. So glad to talk to you about that article. And momentarily, I'm going to be joined by my friend and colleague, James Robison. We have not been able to catch up with my schedule being overseas for a few weeks. We have not been able to catch up, but we are going to be joined by James Robison. And there's an interesting article on the stream. Again, my article, Hypocritical Responses to the Shooting of Steve Scalise and the Vehicular Killing of a Muslim. This just went live on the stream. But there's an interesting article by my colleague on the stream, John Smirak. Is the left possessed? So we're going to talk about that with James Robison when we come back. But before then, let me say something I've been saying for days now, for weeks. Do you post on social media? Do you put comments out in different form, YouTube videos, different things like that? Are you communicating in a way that others are seeing what you're communicating? Can I urge you to be biblical in your communication, to not just be truthful, but to speak the truth in love, to use wisdom, to think about what you say before you say it? All right? Can I encourage you to do that? And tell you what, read through Proverbs. If you've never done this, read a chapter a day from the book of Proverbs. And especially notice everything it says about the tongue and words, tongue and words, tongue and words, tongue and words. And ask yourself, am I communicating with biblical wisdom or not? Big question. Let's examine ourselves. Let's act accordingly.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Boy, it has been weeks since I've been able to connect with James Robison on the air here, and so thrilled to have my brother back with us. James, thanks for taking time to be with us today.
It's an honor always. Glad to be back in touch and appreciate you. I hope you've had some good travels.
Yeah, travel's been great, and ministry's been wonderful. Hey, I know you mentioned this in a video the other day, a Father's Day video on the stream, but you recently had cataract surgery, and suddenly your vision was clearer than ever. Is there like a spiritual application for us with sometimes getting the veil removed from our eyes?
You know, I don't think I realized how much cataracts had affected me. I had commented to friends that I didn't have depth perception, but I didn't realize I was seeing everything that should be three-dimensional as a flat-screen picture.
Wow.
And when they got the cataract, which you said was quite heavy on my right eye, everything became brighter. I could read without glasses. I could see distance, but I also saw color. My wife's white car was not off-white. It was indeed bright white. And everything just changed, and especially three-dimensional. And I would say this, that, Paul talked about us seeing through a glass darkly, not clearly. And I think that I can see so much clearer. It causes me to say, God, I want to see more clearly the truths that you're so anxious for us to grasp and understand and to take hold of us. And I really believe the Lord's giving me that. Matter of fact, I put that Facebook post that you referenced, James Robinson's Facebook page, is one of the first ones that I've actually posted. I posted another this morning. I'm actually going to begin, as God leads, communicating the heart of a father with the hope that we will actually be hearing on many occasions the heart of the father. And I'm really excited about doing it. It'll be brief clips, and I will be responding to the concerns that people share. I won't be trying to answer every question that's there, and one by one, but over a period of time, trying to answer all of them that are serious and sincere and important. So I'm excited about just sharing the heart of a father with people who so oftentimes live in a fatherless situation. And I just hope people will pray for me and might begin checking it out.
Yeah, it is so important. And I preached my last message in Germany. It was Israel and Germany last week, as you know. But my last message in Germany was about building a multi-generational mentality. And obviously the turning of the hearts, the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, but there's such a great need for it. I think sometimes it's hard. You grew up in a difficult, challenging setting. I grew up in a happy home with mom and dad. But I think it's difficult sometimes for us to realize how fatherless a whole generation can be and the role, the impact that fathers can have. Even a lot of men in the ministry feel fatherless. So I'm so glad that you're doing this. I commend you for it.
I think people feel more like orphans in the churches than they do the children of the greatest father on the planet and in the universe who created us. And one of the things I'm going to show people, Dr. Brown, is that I'm going to be talking to them the Word of God in conversation, not just verses and where to find it, but I'm going to speak what God has spoken to me as a father. Remember, I'm a fatherless child, product of a forced relationship, a sexual rape. And the doctor wouldn't abort me. I came into the world without the Father, but I got to know the Father through Jesus Christ. And this Father speaks to me. And what he speaks is in perfect harmony with his word, if it's actually his voice. And I want people to understand that I have an ever-present Father. While I'm talking to you right now, my Father is right here with me. He has put the Holy Spirit in me to give me a spirit of revelation to guide me to all truth. The Spirit of Christ is in me, who did only those things which pleased the Father. And I can live that way. And this Father is in touch with me. So many times, like while I'm talking to you, the Father may actually speak over me, and I'll hear him. And I'll be inclined to say something I just heard. Now, I may reference as just hearing it, or I may just say it because I heard it and I know where it came from. I have a gift of discernment, and I know the voice of the Father because I know the Word of God. I know the voice of God. And I want to show people that if I say things that challenge them, inspire them, or concern them, get a good concordance, take the phrases, go to the scriptures. If what I actually said came from the mind and the heart of the Father, communicated to me in a spiritual realm that's louder than out loud, and I can live in this fellowship. They go to the Word, see if in fact, go to the Scriptures, go to the Word daily to see if those things are true, and look at it. And here's what will happen. When you go to the Word, it tunes your ears to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The ability to hear the Word of God, really the spirit of revelation, the knowledge of God's voice, recognition of it, responding to it, that can become a present reality for believers. And it is so exciting for me to live in this world like that. One of the reasons I wrote the book, Living Amazed, to show people how we can, in fact, live amazed. So I want you to know I'm going to be doing this on Facebook, Doc, and I'm just going to kind of have a going father-to-family conversation with people all over the world who want to go and see what's on this father, James Robinson, this grandfather, this great-grandfather, what's on his heart, with the hope that we will so often be hearing the very mind and heart of our Heavenly Father. That's my prayer.
Yeah, awesome. I believe that's a prayer in accordance with God's heart, a prayer that God will answer. Let me ask you this. When you mentioned having discernment, all believers are called to have discernment between good and evil. Some have a special gift of discernment. There's an article on the stream, one of the most read articles right now on the stream, by our colleague John Zmirak, asking the question, is the far left, is today's far left possessed? And he actually says, we're not just dealing with bad ideas, but evil spirits, nor are you and I immune to their attractions. What do you make of what John is saying?
Well, I think the invisible realm controls far too often in every way the visible realm, and that people live like puppets on string. Strings. John summarized so powerfully the fact that demon control is real. Demon assault is real. Jesus wasn't trying to accommodate the ignorance of his day when he said that we deal with demons and we need to take authority and cast them out. The fact is, they're not only controlling these people that are extreme and radical and off the wall, but they're controlling very sophisticated professors and teachers and the people that appear to be learned, and sometimes politicians, and too often preachers who are listening to lying spirits and angels of darkness that masquerade as angels of light. And so we really do have a demonically controlled world in many, many ways. And yes, many people are totally controlled. And he makes this point so clear. We should not call them demons. We should understand that they are the victims of demons, and they are, in fact, being controlled. Think about it, Dr. Brown. Jesus said to those who spit on him, who scourged him, who put a crown of thorns on his head, who plucked his beard, who drove a spear into his side after driving spikes through his hands and his feet, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, was Jesus just being polite, accommodating, or ignorant? No, he was telling the truth. These people were so controlled by the enemy, they didn't even know what they were doing. And much of our population today is controlled like that. Much of the media is controlled by this power. And we need to be praying for God to set them free. But at the same time, we're also being attacked by deceiving, distracting spirits of division, dissension, and even of destruction and death. So we're all under attack, but we don't have to be controlled by it. And Jesus says that as a believer, we can't be possessed. But we can be assaulted. We can be, in so many ways, tormented by them and deceived by these tormenting spirits, these foul, unclean spirits. So it's real. And John's mirror touched it so powerfully. And Dr. Brown, one of the most impressive things are the intelligent, spiritually wise, sensitive people who are commenting. They're actually carrying on a very wise, in many ways, very biblically correct, a conversation. They're actually dealing with demons appropriately in their discussions, much of it. Sometimes you'll hear the demonic expression through one of these individuals writing. But John is a gift from God, just like you are. And we are literally fighting against the powers of darkness and deception. It is demonic hosts that are tormenting and in many instances controlling our nation and the direction we're going and much of the major media.
Yeah, absolutely. And when you think of what the prophetic does, it sees what's happening behind the scenes. It doesn't just react to what's happening in the society, but it sees what's happening behind the scenes. And James, the folks you've gathered together on the stream, friendsstream.org, if you haven't gone there, go there regularly. Make it a homepage for yourself. The articles by John Zmirak and others there, they really have spiritual insight to not just respond to the society around us, but to say, okay, here are the spiritual dimensions. So friends, go to stream.org, just stream.org, and look for the article, is Today's Far Left Possessed? And then join in the comments section there. I've got some articles up as well. James, as always, it's a joy talking to you. May you express the Father's heart to this nation and the world.
God bless you, Doc. Thanks for the time together.
All right. Thank you. We'll be right back, friends, and we're going to get into some email questions when we return.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Before I get to some emails here, I've got this news item from yesterday. Friends from Canada emailed me about it a couple days ago as well. It is now the law in Canada. The Senate passed Bill C-16, and it adds gender identity or expression to grounds of discrimination in the Canada Human Rights Act. As an article in the National Post says, in other words, failure to use a person's pronoun of choice, Z, Zer, they, or any of a multitude of other potential non-words, will land you in hot water with the commission. That in turn can lead to orders for correction, apologies, Soviet-like re-education fines, and in cases of continued noncompliance, incarceration for contempt of court. This is why Professor Jordan Peterson of the University of Toronto warned so strongly against this. Bill C-16, like provincial human rights codes, does not make specific reference to speech, but obviously is directly included in it, which is why Senator Don Plett proposed an amendment to the bill that would have clarified that it was not the bill's intention to require the use of particular pronouns. The minister flatly rejected it, involved with the bill, as did Liberal and most independent senators. In fact, like its provincial counterparts, Bill C-16 will give transgendered and non-gendered people the ability to dictate other people's speech. So again, it's not a matter of, okay, Bruce Jenner wants to identify as Caitlyn. Bruce Jenner wants to identify as Caitlyn and must be, that's, has the right to do it. Okay, that's one thing. And Bruce Jenner can use the ladies' bathroom. That's another thing. But if you don't call Bruce Caitlyn, then you're guilty of discrimination under the law. Or if Bruce Caitlyn Jenner said, I don't want to be called he or she, I want to be called Z, and you don't refer to him, her as Z, you'd be breaking the law. Now, right now in New York City, you could be fined $250,000. If a colleague comes in and says, I'm no longer James, I'm Jane. You still look like James. Well, I'm Jane. All right. I'll tell the office staff that you're now to be addressed as Jane. Can I just see some medical verification that you're? No. That's illegal to even ask for it. Oh, okay. So we just have to identify. James, you're now Jane. Yes. What if a coworker says, look, I've known James for 30 years. I can't just call him her. Well, they'd be fined up to $250,000. Now, Canada is even going one step further and dictating the pronoun of choice must be used nationally. Yeah, it's as crazy as it sounds, with all respect to the struggles endured by those who identify as transgender, to whom my heart goes out. This is social madness. The reason we warn is because it's getting worse and crazier. And if we stood up years back and did the right thing years back, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in now, which means better to stand now than to have to hang your head in shame tomorrow. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. Let's see here. Sherry asked this. Hello, Dr. Brown. We have your Overcoming Food Addictions book. Have read most all Dr. Furman's books. That's Dr. Joel Furman, whose guidelines we follow. Wonder if you have any ideas on support groups. We live in Waco, Texas, and need help staying on course. Actually, Sherry, if you just want support for those of like mind, not necessarily of like faith, if you go to Dr. Furman's Eat to Live website, all right, you will find out there that there are support groups. There is a small fee to pay to get involved. I don't know what it is, but it also gives you access to other things, and Dr. Furman himself or others will even jump in from time to time. Nancy did that when she was making the change long before I did, and she found it to be very helpful indeed. So let me give that my hearty recommendation, all right? Richard asks this. What is wrong or contrary to Scripture with Jehovah's Witness teaching? Do Jehovah's Witnesses believe in salvation by the sacrifice of the Son of God? Do they teach repentance from sin against God? I'm not interested in purchasing a book. You show me scriptures or biblical doctrines that their teachings contradict. Oh, Richard, if you really wanted to understand this, there are many excellent websites for free. And because in the limitations of a broadcast, I don't have hours of time. But I'm just going to type in now. You probably hear me typing. Answering Jehovah's Witnesses. Here we go. And you'll just see lots of different websites that come up, one after another, devoted to answering Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? So just go there. You'll find many, many helpful sites for you, okay? And coming from various perspectives, but all tearing down the errors of Jehovah's Witnesses. Or tell you what, I'll give you a direct website. How's that? Go to CARM.org. CARM.org. If you say, no, I want you to do it. Sorry, sir. If you want to find something out, I'll tell you exactly where to go to get it. And it won't cost you a dime. CARM.org. They are a cult. They do not believe in salvation through the blood of Jesus with forgiveness of sins and eternal life guaranteed. They do not believe in that. They have a works-oriented salvation, no matter what they say about grace. They do not have assurance of eternal life. They do not worship the God of Scripture. They believe that Jesus was a created being. They are not believers. It's possible there's a believer among Jehovah's Witnesses who believes the truth despite everything they teach and has no idea of what they actually believe, but a true Jehovah's Witness is a false Christian. So go to CARM.org. It is one of the top apologetics websites. I heartily recommend it. And when you go to CARM.org, you will be able to just look for Jehovah's Witnesses, and you will see lots and lots of relevant information. All right? So that's all you need to do. And if you're there, while you're there, find out about Mormons too. Find out about other cults. They've got increasing material evil on Black Hebrew Israelites and others. So great website, highly recommend it to you. And for everyone else, this month, as you support our ministry with a gift of any size, we're sending you as our thank you gift the book Cult Shock by Dr. Mark Stengler and his son Mark Jr. It's a terrific eye-opening book on reaching Jehovah's Witnesses and reaching Mormons. It gives you encapsulated charts of what they believe compared to what Scripture teaches. It goes through the major doctrinal errors they have, major theological errors they have, major factual errors they hold to, then shows how to reach them. Sample dialogues, very, very fruitful, very helpful. It sells for $16.99. It's a 250-page book. But if you go to our website, AskDrBrown.org, you'll see with your gift of any size, we just pray and ask you to be as generous as you can. But your gift of any size, we want to send this 250-page, $17 book out to you on the cults. And on your other website, take advantage of the thousands of free hours of resources, including my recent video debate with Rabbi Yisrael Blumenthal, many articles, other videos, commentary on what's happening around us, all waiting for you at AskDrBrown.org. See ya.